I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John, chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. John, chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17, but before we get to the reading, I need to probably kind of help put some things in context here. If you were going back to chapter 4, you would find that a nobleman, Jesus was in Galilee, and a nobleman came to Jesus. In fact, he had traveled to Galilee to ask Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus healed the man's son, just said, "Your son is well." That's all it took. He wasn't there, but he was. And so the man journeyed back home. And servants came to him and says, "Thy son is well." And he asked, "What hour was it?" And he says, told him his hour was. And so he knew without a shadow of a doubt that was when the Lord had healed his son. And that says it was Jesus' second miracle. First being he turned water into wine. It's the second miracle. And so then Jesus on another day came to Jerusalem to the feast. And this starts in chapter 5. And there was this pool there in Bethsaida, had five porches, and there were a lot of impotent folks that were laying around this pool. Some were blind, some were halt, withered, but they were always waiting for the moving of this water. Then they say that some angel touched the water. I'm just saying what it says. I don't know anything more, and you don't know anything more than what it says. So we just accept it. But there was this man that had been laying there for some, I guess, 38 years. And Jesus said, "Would you like to be healed?" I would, but no, no one is here to put me in the water. Because he was paralyzed there on his bed. Nobody's there to put me in the water, because when the water is stirred, and people step right over me. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, just take up your bed and take it home." But the one thing that Jesus did this healing on was the Sabbath day. And of course, under the law, the Jews were very restrictive. Even though that, on the Sabbath day you could still do good, but they saw this man carrying his bed around, taking it home. And they asked him, "Who told you to carry your bed?" "I don't know his name, but he healed me, told me to take my bed home." Well, the next day, Jesus found him in the temple. If you got healed, you've been paralyzed 38 years, that's where you ought to be, right? Praising God. Being in his house of worship. And Jesus met with him and talked to him and then identified himself to the man. So the man went back to the elders and the priests and said, "Jesus is the man that healed me. He's the one that told me to take up my bed and walk." And now the Jews are upset because of the fact Jesus had done this thing on the Sabbath day. Now, verse 16 actually says, we'll start reading in 17, but I'll go back into verse 17. "And therefore the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these terrible, terrible things." Actually, wonderful things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath." Remember what Jesus said in an earlier text? Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. "He had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, may we again approach thy throne of grace. Lord, we just thank you so much for what your word continues to teach us about you and about serving you, about trusting in you for salvation, but after salvation, following you, taking up our cross daily and following after you and seeking your will and an understanding of who you are. Lord, you know the heart of each individual that's here. And I pray this morning, if there's one in our midst, one listening to this message who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, for we are who are saved, I pray that through this message we will draw closer into you, and our anchor becomes more steadfast in you because of who you are. Not only the Son of God, you are God. Guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Our main verse this morning is going to center around verse 24, which says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In fact, I've titled this message this morning, "Passed from Death unto Life." But one of the things as I was studying this passage, you know, Jesus starting out his early ministry, is that many people didn't really know who he was, what he was about. They didn't really understand who he had been sent. I mean, in their minds, in many ways, shapes, and forms, their minds and their understanding, he was of that son, Joseph the carpenter, Mary being his mother, and that's basically who he was. This transition of understanding who Jesus was, meaning the Son of Man, also being the Son of God, is that in many eyes, they were still trying to gravitate to that. But also there was this big barrier, the barrier being the religious elite, is that the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the Sadducees, Essenes, all of these, they did not like, and as life continued on, as you see that as we read back in verse 16, is that the Jews, they tried to persecute Jesus. They sought to kill him because of the fact is that he was violating their strict adherence to the law of the Sabbath. Jesus did a lot of miracles, a lot of things on the Sabbath day. What better day for somebody to do good for you than on the Sabbath? What better day? And so the Jews had turned it around to such, the leadership of the Jews had, is that it became very restrictive. And as a result, they were so bound up in the religion of the law, they were so bound up in the strictness of the law, that they were not able to see Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. They were not able to say that Jesus is the fulfillment, the one that we've been looking for. And so, as a result of that, when Jesus had made a statement there in John chapter 14 and 6, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me," that was still something that they were, again, many of the religious leaders were struggling hard to swallow, because this man, Jesus, was not the one they were looking for to be the Messiah. Anyone but him. They really just wanted somebody to come in and raise them up out of the tyranny of the Romans, to lead them off to some fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, but leading them off to somewhere they could just set up camp and have their own little kingdom. That's what they were. They were looking for the restoration of Israel. That's what they were after. The restoration of Israel, which had been prophesied in the Old Testament. But it was going to require, before the restoration, was going to require Jesus to come, Jesus to die, rise, and then come back for the restoration of Israel. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is that as I was studying this and for ourselves, if you are a child of God, you had to come to an understanding that Jesus was the only one who could transfer you from death unto life. Amen? You had to come to that conclusion that Jesus is the only one who can bring you from a sense of death, a sense of condemnation, a sense of everlasting separation from God. Now, let me make sure we're all clear on the same page here. Most people want to go to heaven. Right? A lot of churches, a lot of pastors, and I'll loosely use that word pastor, a lot of pastors have said that there is no hell. We're all going to go to heaven. Just got to, you know, just do good things. It doesn't matter what you do, you're going to go to heaven anyway, because if you get rid of hell, there's no going anywhere but heaven. Amen? I mean, that's the conclusion. And then there's been many that have said, if you just do enough good works. My point is, until you come to that understanding, that conviction, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that you are on your road to hell, why would you trust in Jesus? Right? You have to be convicted that Jesus is the only one who can save you, that Jesus is the only one who can raise you from the dead, and Jesus is the only one who can transfer you from death unto everlasting life. The people that are listening to Jesus right now, many of them being the Jews, meaning the unbelievers, many of them had not come to that understanding. And every time that Jesus said, I am the Son of Man, and now He's doing what? He's saying He's the Son of God. And oh, that just got in their craw. That just got into them to where that they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to slay Him because that is blasphemy to be able to say that you are the Son of God. How dare you say that? And every time that Jesus would make a statement as an example of, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now they knew that God was the only one that could forgive sins, but now Jesus is making that statement. And you know, one of the things He would back up that statement, so that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, there were usually somebody that was there in the audience that needed to be healed. He would heal them to show that the Father had truly sent Him, to demonstrate He had the power from His Father to be able to heal these people, so that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins. Because you see, it's easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, right? But what's the evidence you have the power to actually do it? He would say, take up thy bed and walk. Put out your hand. Now it's completely healed. Let me put a little spittle on your eyes with some clay. Go wash it out there in the river, and thou shalt see. Things of this nature. The point is that those things that He did showed that not only did He have the power to heal completely and immediately the leper, who was had leprosy all over him, was able to say, you're clean. Go tell the priest. Offer the offerings of sacrifice for that. All of these things were done so that when He actually made the statement, thy sins be forgiven thee, that He showed by example, by power, that if He can heal the body, He can heal the soul. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And you and I, who are a child of God, had to come to that realization that Jesus is the only one who can heal our spiritual soul, our spiritual being. And so the Scriptures, as we have the Scripture, Again, verse 24 is about Jesus making the statement that verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life. And so in order to really understand that foundational statement that was made, we have some proofs in Scripture to help us, lead us to that conclusion. Again, verse 17 and 18 of our text said, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I will tell you, Jesus was God. He said, as it says in John chapter 10 and 30, he says, I and my Father are one. We also find is that when Jesus was, as Paul recorded there in Philippians chapter 2, said in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, what had he done? He had come in the form and fashion of a man. He had humbled himself. He had restricted himself. And in the form of a man, but again, he was still equal with God. Because he is God. And so as a result, is that we have here is that yes, he's proclaiming. He says, my Father sent me to do his work. And I work because my Father sent me. My Father sent me. He broke, and when you think about it, claiming that again that God was his Father, and he's the only begotten Son of God. That's why when we read it as an example in John chapter 3, verse 16, many of you can quote this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, one of the things that he broke the law against working on the Sabbath, claiming that he had the same authority as God, and again, what authority did God have? God has the authority to do good, right? Now think about this. And that's what he is explaining to them. God has the authority to do good on the Sabbath day or on Sunday. Now you've got to understand when we read in the Scriptures, how many days did it take to create everything, including man? How many days? 6 days, right? And then it says what? And on the seventh day he rested from that work of what? Creation. But he didn't stop being God. He didn't get in his lazy boy recliner and kick up his feet and say, well, I don't have to go about doing anything else. I'm resting. No, it just says he ended his work of creation on the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, there was a time of rest, a pause. But it didn't say he stopped doing the things of God. He didn't say that he stopped doing the good things of God. And so we see that as the Father does good things on the Sabbath, that God does good things on the first day of the week, which is when we worship the Lord together in this congregation. It is because God still does good things, and if my Father does good things on the Sabbath, then I, as his Son, have authority to also do good things on the Sabbath. Amen? So that's the proof that we're seeing here to what Jesus is laying down. Though that you say, I broke the law, I didn't break the law because I'm doing exactly what my Father does. That'd be like us saying, no, you can't do anything good on the Sabbath. All right, well, don't go to the hospital on the Sabbath. Don't go to the doctor. You got to wait till Monday. Right? Don't go get help. Don't let anybody do any good thing for you on the Sabbath. Your oxen falls into the ditch. Leave it there till Monday. And you know what I'm talking about, right? He says, you Jews, you hypocrites, your oxen falls in the ditch, you're going to go get it out. Why? You're doing a good thing. But yet, you call me a hypocrite. So we have here his statement, his acknowledgement that he and his Father are one. Look at verse 19, he says this, His obedience. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, and again this word truly, truly are, it is true. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So He is in obedience. He's watched His Father, He's been there with His Father. Now again, I say this in a father-son relationship, there's still, there, you know, even though there are three individual, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are still in perfect harmony. They're in perfect unity. And so when you see the Father do something, you'd see the Son do the same thing. Because of the fact is that their oneness. The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, that's what He's going to do. And what we, in fact, Jesus made this statement in verse 14, John 14 and 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. And so the interchange that's going on here, and I will tell you, you've got to really step back and think about what's being said here. On His face, I would believe in some ways this was a difficult thing to understand. You're a man, and you say you're the Father, your Father is in heaven, that He's God. But wait a minute, we know your Father over here. That's Joseph. Your mother's Mary. But how is it that you say this? That can only be blasphemy. You see, there was a struggle here of trying to be able to see who He really was, that really Joseph was just a earthly surrogate as a father. But His true Father is in heaven. He was not of the seed of Joseph. He was of the seed of Mary, which when it talks about the seed of Mary, the seed of woman, is that the Spirit of God had placed His godly seed in her womb. And out of that, Jesus was born. It wasn't the seed of Joseph. It wasn't the seed of Adam. It was the seed of the woman, as the Scriptures proclaim. So He did exactly what His Father, what He saw His Father do. He acted in the very same manner. And so as a result, again, they were astonished at times. They were wondering at times, but yet they hated Him at all times. The unbelievers, the religious elites. Then He said in verse 20, For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that He may marvel. You see, the interaction between the Father and Son here, in the sense that because of their oneness, what the Father does, He loves Him, He shows that He loves Him, He sees these great works, and as a result, they are being done here on earth. Remember what Jesus said? It's also said about Jesus, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man has seen the Father and lived, right? No man. But if you've seen me, I am the representation, the visible representation of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Him. Why do you struggle with when we see the Father? You've seen the Father if you've seen me. And that's what He told His disciples. And He says the Father loves the Son because why? The Son came to do the perfect will that God had sent Him here to do. And one of the things we understand that He was able to heal all the infirmities. Not one infirmity could He not heal. Not one. But we also that we would later see in Scripture and passages where He would control the forces of nature. How many times you've ever been in a storm and you've ever said, Oh, peace be still. I don't think I've ever been able to say that, peace be still, right? But the Lord can control the nature. And every time that something like that happened, His own disciples, you know, they're taking on water and taking on water and we're going to drown, we're going to lose the ship. Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? He says, where's your faith? He walked out on the bow of the ship and said, peace be still. Never had they seen it on this wise. How about just being able to take a little boy's lunch? and being able to multiply it so that it fed upwards of maybe 15,000 people, or 10 to 15,000 people, when you consider the men and you consider their families that would have been there listening. All the people that he fed out of that little boy's lunch that he brought for that day. Raising the dead, healing the multitudes of people. And what he was showing was that he was instituting a greater law. And the law was of the Son of Man. Because he says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I am the faith in the law. I am the one that is to bring forth the Son of Man, the law of the Son of Man. And then he made people new. Anew. And you know, one of the things we find here is again showing us that he has the capability, authority, and the ability to do everything he said that he was doing. And then we find the proof of his power to quicken and to give life. Look at verse 21. Again it says, for the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, so even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now look at this from two perspectives. There were people that he raised from the dead physically. There was a man on the briar that was being carried. This was a woman's only son. He was dead. And he said, stop the briar. And they opened it up and got him out, right? Or, well, it wasn't in the coffin. They were probably just carrying it. The point was, he said, arise. Lazarus, he called from the dead. Come forth, Lazarus. So he showed that he was able to bring forth life back into a body. But then he was also, I look at the double words here, he quickeneth. He's able to do what? Take that dead spirit that's within us because of unbelief. And you hath he quickeneth who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Who can forgive sin but God? And by the way, God's the one doing it. It's Jesus. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus back in chapter 3 of John. He says, this marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now Nicodemus is trying to do everything and think everything in the what? In the physical. How can I, an old man or a man of this size, how can I go back into my mother's womb and then be born again? He says, now we're not talking about physical birth. You've already met that criteria. He says you must be born again. Well, what does that mean? You must be born again in the sense that you must be born of the flesh. And you also must be born of the spirit. Well, you've met the first criteria. You've been born of the flesh. But you need to be born again. You need to be passed from death into life. You need to be born again. Marvel not that I say to thee, you must be born again. So what we find is that that Jesus talked to him, and he ended up trusting that Jesus is the one that can do what? Quicken us. Bring us back alive. Stand us upright spiritually. And so we find here is that, you know, as being born of the human race, you were born in a state of death. Spiritually, you were born dead. Oh, you're born physically, yes. And you'll live to some age, and that body is going to die. But spiritually, you are born dead. Spiritually, you are born in condemnation. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, I came to save the world. I didn't come to condemn it. Because why? The world is condemned already. I did not come to bring condemnation. You're condemned from the very, very beginning. The very moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were condemned to death. Because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Because they took of that fruit of knowledge of good and evil, and they were told not to. So we start out in a state of death. But then there's a state of life. Being made alive again. And again, that's what we read in Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive spiritually, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Matthew records this in Matthew 9 and 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then, again, this is what I was mentioning earlier. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy own house. Because of the fact he is, and he was, the Son of God. He was the Son of God, he is the Son of God. When I say he was, I'm talking about in the form of man. But he's always been the Son of God. So then we find here is that his control over the whole judicial process. When you look here in verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. So what he was saying here is this, is that all judgment has been given unto Jesus. Now why is he given that authority? Why does the Son? Because Jesus is the one who came and died for us. And in fact, if you read there in Matthew 28 and 18, the verse that precedes what is given there is we call the Great Commission. He says, all power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Why was he given that power? Why was he given that authority? Because he did everything that his Father asked him to do. And the result of that, he is the one that's going to stand in judgment. Meaning Jesus. Scripture says we're all going to come before the Lord and we are going to bow before the Lord and we're going to give account of what we've done in this lifetime. However many years we've been on this earth, we're going to give an account of what we've done. Now, one of the things he's going to ask is that, number one, first and foremost, he's going to look at the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the book that's going to be open. If your name is not written in there, you say, well, preacher, how do I get my name written in that book? If that's the book he's going to be looking at first, how do I get my name written in that book? There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And in this book it tells us, the way to get our names in that book. This book tells us, without a shadow of a doubt, you want to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? This book alone tells us how to get our names written in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. You want to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Very simple. Trust in Jesus. And we're not talking about just, oh, I believe in you, Jesus. Put my name there. Nope. That doesn't do it. Because a lot of people said, I believe in you, Jesus. Put my name there. Now, he says this. You've got to recognize you're a sinner. For all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We have no righteousness within us. We're all sinners. Do you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? You recognize that. That's called the conviction. So what's conviction? I will tell you, when you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that is going to be something that's going to burn within your heart. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. God is going to take the Word of God, I should say the Spirit is going to take the Word of God that you heard preached, that you heard taught, that you've read in some tract, that you've heard on the radio, that you've seen on some TV station, that someone was preaching, or you got the Word of God. He's going to take, the Spirit of God is going to take that Word and he's going to start to show you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And he's going to start to then do what? You see, the Spirit is not just going to beat, he's not going to beat you down. The Spirit is there to make you aware. And that's what we need to understand. You see, you're already condemned. Condemnation was, you were conceived in a condemnation. You are already in a condemned state. So the Spirit takes the Word and then makes you aware of who you truly are. Now you've got two decisions at that point. Stay in that condition or seek to find out how to get out of it. Now what the Spirit does is what? Takes the Word and then draws us under the saving grace of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of any works. You can't just will your name to be put into the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't demand it. You have to come humbly come and receive it. Because it's already been paid for you on the cross of Calvary. So the point is this. He says in His Word, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men... Now you notice what it says in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son. That is a perfect active tense. And what that means is, that we honor Him, we worship Him actively, perpetually. The Father that has willed it that we should honor the Son. Even as we do what? As we honor the Father. We are to honor the Son. And if we don't honor the Son, then we're not honoring the Father who sent the Son. And again, and the Jews that were listening to this, and as well, if you're not a child of God listening to this, is that your mind can be working in this sense of turmoil. You know, I believe that Jesus came here as a man. I believe that. I've read the historical documents. I mean, just go read the secular historian, Josephus. He'll tell you about that there was this man called Jesus. He wrote an abundance of information about this man called Jesus. And he wrote it down, it's both from a historical perspective. You can go read the historical documents. I'm talking about outside the Bible. You can find it. It was written about this man. And so people can gravitate easily and assimilate to the fact is that there was this man called Jesus that lived. You know, I never met George Washington. I believe he lived, though. I never met Abraham Lincoln, but I believe he lived. My point is, I believe these men lived because I've read and looked at the historical documents. So Jesus was here. But you see that bridge that, see, George Washington as an example, or Abraham Lincoln, they never claimed to be the Son of God. But Jesus did. And He demonstrated it by what He did, what He said. And He then, in verse 24, again told us, is this, and think about this, if the Lord has told us through the writings here that we have in Scripture, what Jesus said, I have the authority to judge. Now you've got to think about this as well. Think about His audience at the moment. He's got these Pharisees, He's got these scribes, He's got these religious leaders that are there, and He's also got His congregation there as well, those that are coming unto Him. But I'm specifically talking about those that are not a part of, that are not believers at this moment. He's saying, I have authority to judge you. Now they're turning around saying, who do you think you are? We have the authority to judge you. All we're going to do is just call for somebody to have you killed. And you say you're going to have authority to judge us? That is the dialogue. That's what's going on between Jesus and these listeners. I will, and I do, have authority to judge. And then in verse 24 where He says, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. You know, oftentimes we read verse 24. I love verse 24. It's one of my go-to verses that Jesus has promised us that if we trust in Him, we're passed from death unto life. But you know, when we start to understand and look at the text around this verse and understand what it is saying and understand that many believers, they believed in Jesus. They were looking at Him, talking to Him. They believed He was a man. But they would not bridge that He was the Son of God. He was the one that could do what? That could raise them from the dead. He could remove that condemnation. Because you see, you have to understand also, if you're a religious leader, you have no sin. I'm accepted of God. I keep the Sabbath. I do good things. I help this person. I help that person. When I pray, I make long, lengthy prayers. God, you ought to thank me for you. He's in a kind of attitude. I praise God, I'm not like this guy over there, that publican. Look at him, he's a sinner over there. My point is that people that were listening, they said, we have authority to kill you. And yet, you say you're going to judge me? Yeah, because the Father says, I have the authority. and I'm going to judge you. But also, by the way, I can change you from condemned to saved. If you'll trust. You all want to trust in me, trust in the one that sent me. Trust in Him. And verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now think about that statement. What verse 25 is saying. There's going to be a day. There is going to be a time when the Lord is going to speak and the dead are going to rise. It's called a resurrection. It's coming. When it says the Son of God, His voice is declared. There's going to be this resurrection that's going to take place. And it says, "For as the Father," verse 26, "hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." And what did Jesus say? "I am the truth, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Life. I am the one that can, only one that can give everlasting life. You're either going to have everlasting death, that means separation from God, or you're going to have everlasting life because of Jesus. He says, "I say unto you, the hour is coming, now is the Son, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He's the Son of Man." Boy, I'll tell you, that just steamed them. And why do you say, why did that steam them? When it said there that He had authority to exercise authority because He is the Son of Man. Well, I will tell you that Daniel said this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw, this is the vision that he had. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And when he used that term Son of Man, they knew what it meant. And here he is claiming that he is what? He is the fulfillment of that prophecy. If I'm the Son of Man, and boy, I'll tell you, he is just going at him. I am the Son of Man, I'm fulfilling that, and I'm the Son of God, and you need to understand that's who I am. If you trust in me, I can pass you from death into life. If you reject me, you will be judged. I have authority to judge you. And by the way, he was saying it to them, but he was saying it to us as well. To every one of us. And he says here, he says that I have this authority because of the fact of who I am. Now I will tell you what, Jesus did not bring a lot of attention to himself. But I will tell you, the ones that really, I think, got in his crawl many times with these people here, they had just hardened their heart because they thought they were so great. They thought they had arrived. They thought they were someone. I will tell you, you are no one. Amen. You know who I am? A sinner. Saved by grace. That's who I am. And yeah, in my frailness as a human being, no excuse though, I still sin. I'm not going to use my humanity as an excuse for why I sin. It's just I do because I choose to. It's that simple. You say you choose to sin? Well, yeah, I did it. The Lord tells me in His Word, don't do it, but I did it. You know what Paul said? I struggle to do that which is not good. I struggle to do that which is good, right? That's back and forth. And sometimes I just do it because I wanted to. Even though I knew I shouldn't. I did it. And it could be just as simple as what I thought. What I thought. I knew that wasn't right, but I thought it anyway. Alright? Because I did it. Because I let the flesh fester. And it took control for that moment. And if you're honest, you would say the same thing. If you're honest, you'll say the same thing. So again in verse 28, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good." Now I will tell you this. We're not talking about doing good or doing some good work. The good that you could do is trust in Jesus. If you have done good, then you will be raised into the resurrection of life. If you've done good, and that good is trusted in Jesus. The Father said, hear ye Him. He is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He it is that I have sent, in whom I am well pleased. Remember what it said before? If we honor the Son, we've honored the Father. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am sent, to die on the cross of Calvary. If we have done any good, it is that we've listened to the Father through the Son, and we trusted in the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And by the very token of trusting in Jesus, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is then made unto salvation. By the very fact that I have trusted in the only one who could pass me from death unto life, the only one who came, the one that was sent to die on the cross of Calvary, only because of that very fact. If you ever want to say that I had anything to do in salvation, it's just I received Jesus. You didn't do anything. He did everything. And by that reason, when the Lord opens that Lamb's Book of Life, they will find the place for your name, and it will be written, Ron Howell. It will be written, put your name in there. I could go around the room. Your name is written there. That is the very first book that's ever going to be opened. And it says if you've trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, it says here that marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. All the graves are going to hear at their respective time. You will come forth that have done good in the resurrection of life and live forever with the Lord. But those that have done evil, well, what evil have they done? There's a lot of evil people. What evil have they done? What would make them rise to this? If they're evil, that they would rise to damnation and condemnation. One thing. They didn't listen. And they didn't trust. And their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Folks, it's that simple. This is not hard. But it has to be believed here. That's where it has to start, in here, in the heart of man. They believed not, and they will rise to be resurrected to the resurrection of damnation. You're already condemned. Can't condemn you anymore. But you'll rise to the resurrection of damnation, where you'll be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. I trust in the Lord because I knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior. If you're a child of God, that's what you also done. I knew that as a result, because the Word of God told me that if I trusted Him, I would have a home in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what He promised us. And He says, oh, by the way, just to make sure you understand, He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to get to that mansion? You want to get to that home in heaven? Trust in Jesus. He's the only way. He says, but those that will not trust in Christ, they have done evil because they rejected the Holy Spirit. They rejected the conviction. They rejected it as a result. They're going to be raised to damnation. He says, I came of my own self to do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So then I come back again to our key verse this morning and ask this question. Have you been passed unto everlasting life? I can't pass you. Brother Ron can't pass you. This church can't pass you. Only Jesus can pass you. And He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, and that is forever, hath. There is no condemnation to those that there is now no condemnation to those that believe in Jesus. That word now is present perfect. I can step over here 1 second from now. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And there is no condemnation to those who have trusted in Jesus as their personal Savior. But it took us coming to hear, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and he believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, shall not be judged unto damnation. And it says, but is passed from death unto life. And I ask you, my friends, this morning, have you been passed from death unto life? Have you been passed? It can only happen if you've trusted in Jesus. But I will tell you, everyone that trusts in Jesus will be passed from death unto life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, trusting that He is alone can save you, shall have everlasting life and be saved for all of eternity. Amen? And that is our message. Passed from death into life. The question is this morning, I can't make a decision for you. I had to make one for myself. Have you been passed from death unto life? Have you? Have you come to Jesus in salvation? I'll have a stand for a musician to come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for what you've shown us in your word. And Lord, I pray that if there's one that's listened to this message this morning, that's in this congregation that's never trusted in your Son Jesus, they've never been passed from death into life, they're still in that state of condemnation, Lord, we pray that today is the day of salvation. You know the need of the hour, but we also know it as well. And we pray that Thy will is done. For we who are saved, Lord, I pray that we've been strengthened in Your Word this morning. Lord, maybe we need to step forward in obedience to follow after You, because a life in You is a life of living for You. As we read in the Scripture, if we are to honor the Father, we must honor the Son. And to honor the Son means we walk after His example. We are saved and we're baptized, we unite and we serve. Serve because of the fact is that You showed us what service was all about. And by serving Your Son, we serve and honor You. Lord, You know our needs. May we respond at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.